Our next reading is from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 17 to 22. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all your work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, for the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. And our second reading from the New Testament is Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother, went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, and that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Isabel. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for these words from Deuteronomy and these words from Matthew, for these stories that help us to learn a little bit more about your life and a little bit more about how you want us to live. May we hear your message for us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So, strangely enough, this week I was thinking about car rallies. So, how many people here have participated in a car rally? A few of you. Some of you may not know what a car rally is. Okay, so, particularly before Google Maps, a car rally was an adventure that you would go on in your neighborhood that was prepared by someone. And there would be a destination in mind, but often you wouldn't know what it was, although I understand here, because we used to do car rallies annually here. It was like always at Bevan Brahms, I seem to recall. But you didn't know how you were going to get there. And you weren't given instructions like turn left at Carling and then turn right onto Holland. You were given sort of somewhat cryptic clues to figure out the route you should take, right? So you would be looking for particular things along the way. Some of those things were there all the time. Some of those things might have been put there specifically by the people who had planned the car rally. And there would be times, if you didn't follow the instructions well, where you would get lost. And you would have to call someone and get some help to get back on track. Sometimes you're following the clues correctly, and maybe you still think that you might have gotten lost because you've ended up in a place that you didn't expect. But either way, you're on an adventure, and you end up together with all of those people who are participating. And often it would be a competition. So you would get points for observing certain things along the way, and then whoever created the rally for you would total things up. My church, when I was growing up, used to do car rallies as well. And so did my parents' social group. Now, the prize often for winning the car rally is you got to design the one the next year, right? So people used to say the optimal place to finish was second, because it meant you did well, but you didn't have to do the work of planning the car rally. If you ever talk to Brahm, ask him how much work goes into planning a car rally. It's a lot. But they're really fun. And I was thinking about this in light of the journey of Mary and Joseph to Egypt, which may seem like a strange thing. They certainly weren't in a car, and they certainly weren't out there for fun and adventure. It was a much more serious journey. But they were kind of going somewhere, and they had a destination in mind, I'm assuming. We don't actually know where they went in Egypt. It just says they went to Egypt. And if you didn't know, Egypt is a really big country. And we don't know where in Egypt they ended up. We don't really know how long they were there. We don't know how many times they moved or where they went along the way. We know that they went and they came back. And it's a bit of a strange way to go from Bethlehem to Nazareth, which is where they end up settling. Because if you think of a map, and if you imagine Bethlehem in the middle of that map, Egypt is south and Nazareth is north. So you're going the opposite way of where they end up to get there. But it's a bit of a meandering journey. And so as I'm thinking about car rallies, I'm thinking about this as a sort of metaphor for life and how we sometimes end up in strange directions when we follow the clues of the life along our way, and sometimes we feel lost, and sometimes we have to call in for help. And I'm thinking about Mary and Joseph and this journey that they go on, which must have been difficult, right? So we have a new baby here. I'm sure Amber would be super excited if she was suddenly told, Amber, you're moving to Mexico. Yes, you're going to go in the middle of the night. You have like an hour to pack your stuff, and then off you go. And you don't know where you're going to stay, and you don't know who you're going to stay with, and you don't know how you're going to work or how you're going to make money or how you're going to care for your kids. But you're going, and at some point, you might get to come back. And maybe you'll come to Ottawa, maybe you'll go, I don't know, maybe you'll go to Iqaluit or Thunder Bay or somewhere else. Right? Not exactly what you want to do as a new parent. I'm sorry for picking on you, Amber. All right, thank you. But as a new parent especially, but as anybody, right, those kinds of instructions are not the things we want to hear when we first have a child. All we want to do is kind of maybe sometimes be left alone and figure out, especially your first child, what it means to be a parent and what it means to be a family of three when you were a family of two before. And I got a bit stuck here as I was looking at the story. It's all well and good to think about adventure and the things they might have learned and the fact that the wise men brought them very costly items that probably paid for their time in Egypt because they certainly wouldn't have had a lot of money to begin with. All of that's well and good, but I got a bit stuck. Why would God make them do this? Why on earth would God not have found another way to keep them safe? Why did they have to be sent on this journey with this new family? And at first glance, when we look at Matthew, right, if we don't know the answer to a question, a good first place to start is Scripture. So what does Matthew say? Matthew says, "And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Okay, so there's a prophecy here. There's a prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. So maybe this all makes sense as a way to, once again, point to Jesus as the Messiah. So let's see what that prophecy, where that prophecy comes from, right? What is the context? What is the messianic message that's coming from this prophecy? So we go to Hosea 11, verse 1, and this is what it says into verse 2. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me." So now I have to stop again, because this doesn't sound like a, a prophecy about the Messiah at all, right? This is a prophecy. This isn't even a prophecy. So Hosea is a prophet, but he's talking to Israel, and he's warning them about their behavior, right? And he's scolding them. And so in the voice of God, he's saying, look, I've loved you since you were a child, as in a fledgling nation. If you were in doubt, remember, I brought you out of Egypt. And yet you continue to disobey me. This is the beginning of kind of a lecture, of a warning. That's not messianic. So what's going on here? I feel like I'm getting more confused and more muddled and more lost, right? Not clearer, which is what we hope we'll find in Scripture. So what's going on? So my next step, if Scripture on its own doesn't clear things up for me, is I look at what other people, other scholars, other people who have written about the Bible and studied it, what they have to say. And one of the commentaries I read talked about the different ways of understanding prophecy. And so when we think of prophecy, what we think of is someone predicted something and it came true. Predictive prophecy. And every time we hear the word prophecy, that's what we think of generally, right? And we forget sometimes that prophecy was about teaching people at the time, not just about predicting. And there are some predictive prophetic texts about Jesus, about him being a branch, a shoot from the stump of Jesse. And actually, if we look at this phrase, he was a Nazarene, which is how the passage ends. That word Nazarene is connected to the Hebrew word Nasser, which is the Hebrew word for branch. So Jesus being a Nazarene is about Jesus being the branch, the shoot that comes out of the stump. That makes some sense. Talking about being born of a virgin, born of a maiden, right? We find that in Scripture, a lot of the things Jesus does. But this passage isn't messianic. And they talked about another form of prophecy, which is what Matthew sometimes uses, which is analogous prophecy. So what does that mean? It means that we're looking at patterns in history that can't be explained by coincidence, that shows what God is doing. And Matthew's big job, what he wants to do, is connect the history of Israel with the future of Jesus. He's trying to connect those things together. And he says, look, this is God's pattern. God loves his people, he saves them, and he saves them for a purpose. And look, this is what he did with Israel in Egypt. Look, he's done the same thing with his son, right? And just like the Exodus was about freedom, so Jesus being brought out of Egypt, Jesus being born and living and dying, it's about freedom. Not freedom from physical slavery, it's from freedom from slavery from sin. Matthew's saying, look, this pattern is not coincidence. This pattern isn't just happening. This pattern is predicted in some ways through the history of our people. And this is what Jesus is doing. And it's not a new technique. We actually see it continually through Scripture. Look at the past. Look what God has done. This is how it connects to your future. We even see it in our passage from Deuteronomy, right? These are the things you need to do. You need to feed the people who are hungry. You need to not be greedy. You need to be generous with what you do. Leave behind the extra, not just the fallen on the floor, not just the discarded, but the good stuff, right? The stuff still on the vine, the stuff still on the leaf. Leave a portion of that behind. But he says, not just because you have to, not just because you think it's the right thing to do, but because there's a history of God saving your people. And every time you are generous to somebody, you are remembering that. You are remembering how God brought you out of Egypt. It's all connected. It's all one big story, one big circle of love and salvation. And actually, all through Matthew, we see Jesus doing that, connecting Jesus to Moses, connecting Jesus to Elijah, connecting Jesus in all these different ways to the history of Israel. Even the killing of the innocents brings back memories of when Moses was saved, but many other baby boys were killed by Pharaoh, Herod being the new Pharaoh. And so when we see, and then when Jesus becomes an adult, he continues this in his stories. He doesn't just point to the future, he points to the past. And that passage in Deuteronomy reminded me very much of the story Jesus tells about the future, right? He tells the parable of the sheep and the goats, right? And this is when the great king, who is Jesus, separates the sheep from the goats. And how he identifies them, we talked about this a little few weeks ago, right? The sheep are those who clothe the naked and feed the hungry and visit those in prison. And Jesus says, when you did those things, you did them for me. He's connecting this in this circle, and it sounds very much like what we read in Deuteronomy. You need to feed the hungry, to clothe the poor. And he wants us to remember every time we do those things today, too. It's not just because we have to, but because we are doing it for Jesus when we do it for others. This food that we will take to the food bank this week, this food is for Jesus. The Jesus that we see in each of the people who come and receive this food. And so in the story of Israel, the story of God, the story of Jesus, hopefully the story of us, we see this beautiful circle of compassion. God led Israel out of Egypt. God led Jesus out of Egypt. God leads us out of the Egypt of our slavery to sin. And so Israel should be generous to those in need, and Jesus is those people in need, and so we too should be generous and show compassion for those in need. It's this big circle that doesn't stop. And we got here, where we are right now, with this circle of compassion from a question. Why on earth did Joseph and Mary and Jesus have to go to Egypt? I don't know about you, it's not where I expected to finish when I started asking that question, but here we are. So all through Advent and Christmas, we've been asking this question, where is God? And we've been finding God in all sorts of different places. But I think it's good that we finish in this place. One of the places we can routinely and regularly find God is when we start asking questions. When we stop taking things for granted and start stopping and wondering what it all means, why it's significant, why it matters. That question of why is a wonderful place to start a journey, a search for God. And like a good car rally, it might take us all over the place, to places we've never been before, to places we didn't expect. Maybe sometimes we're going to find ourselves completely lost and unable to figure out where on earth we are or where we're going. But if we continue to follow the clues and trust where God is taking us, it will take us to where God wants us to be. And we will find the party at the end. I just want to end with this short poem. There's this Facebook group, or page, I guess it's a page, called The Wandering Wise Men. And every day from December 1st until Epiphany, she posts a different picture of her Playmobil wise men and camel searching for Jesus. And they get into all sorts of antics and they go all over the place. She's been doing this for 10 years. This is actually her last year, sadly. And all through, you find the wise men in all sorts of weird places. And she finished this year with this, and really forever for her, with this poem by Howard Thurman. When the song of angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the king and princes are home, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nation, to bring peace among people, to make music in the heart. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this Christmas season, for all that we've done and for who you are. Thank you for the unexpected places where we find you. Help us, God, to never stop looking, to never stop asking questions, to never stop trying to find you. Thank you that you always show up when we look. Help us, God, to continue the work of Christmas all through the year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.